last week, or the last section of that fifth course of chastisement. If you look at chapter number 9, and last time we were together, we took some time to review this, so we're going to move on quickly from here. Look at chapter 9, verse 27 of Daniel. Daniel 9, 27, and it says this. Sure. It says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you for your precious and holy scriptures that we have here this morning. And we pray and ask that as we study your word, that each and every one of us would be built up in the faith, the edification would occur. And so, as a result of that, that we would understand a little bit more how it is that we as believers in this dispensation can live unto your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen. All right, in our series of the five cycles of chastisement, as I mentioned, that we are here now looking at that last week of the fifth course of chastisement. I think you'll recall is that fifth course of chastisement is broken up into five sections as well. There was the 70-year servitude. There was a time when the wall was going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. There was going to be a long period of silence. Then there was going to be the time of the Messiah. And then there was going to be that last seven-week period. That's where we're focusing on now. So we're down towards the end of looking at the five courses of chastisement. Now, that being the case, if you think about human history, think about the significance of that last 70th week of Daniel. What's going to happen after the 70th week? Okay, the kingdom. That's exactly right. The Lord Jesus Christ returns and establishes his kingdom on this earth. But think about the volume of information in the Bible, in Scripture, that focuses on that last week right there. I mean, it's amazing the sheer volume of information in Scripture that focuses on that last week.
That would be the terrible day of the Lord.
That's the day of the Lord, exactly. Why do you suppose it is? Why is there so much information in the Bible? And let me say it this way. When you study the prophets, there is a great deal of the prophecies that have already been fulfilled by the first coming of Christ. But there are an overwhelming number of prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled. And it will be fulfilled there in at the second coming of Christ, the tribulation period leading to the second coming of Christ. What do you suppose that is?
After the cross, it's probably the major event that will change the world.
Exactly correct. Time-wise, you want to put the crucifixion in here, okay? And we talked last time that there was that little gap in there and so forth. But after the cross, the tribulation period was the next major event that was absolutely going to change the course of the world forever. I mean, only a few years after that, the Lord himself was going to return. Now, why didn't that happen? Who knows why it didn't happen?
Because of
the dispensation of grace, right? The interruption of the grace and the offer of the amnesty period. Literally, wrath has been postponed. It's going to come. It's just been delayed. Mike was talking this morning how we often say the ground is level at the foot of the cross, but to be specific and to be Pauline, which is the way you want to be, what's the right way to say it?
By the cross.
By the cross. There's been an interruption out there. Now you and I can say the ground is level today. The reason you can go share the gospel with a lost person and tell them that what Christ did on the cross is meritorious for a person today is because of the dispensation of grace. Now, back to this point here, then, when you think of all the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled, they focus on that 70th week. There's still a whole lot that have got to be fulfilled in the millennial reign of Christ, okay? But all these prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled are going to be fulfilled out there in that week. And it's like all of history is moving towards this great climax, is exactly what's happening. It is moving that direction. Exactly. I mean, the prophecies relative to that 70th week of Daniel. Because see, there's a bunch of prophecies that will yet be fulfilled even in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Okay, So, but the volume of prophecies. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came at His first coming, there was just a whole volume of prophecies that were fulfilled then. But there's a whole bunch that are yet to be fulfilled and will be fulfilled. 70th week of Daniel, millennial reign, and even in the eternal reign of Christ. Okay? And so we're going to be wrapping this up in just a few more short... We've been looking at the five courses of chastisement for a long time now. But hopefully it's helped you to understand the layout of the prophetic program and why it's worked out that way. Go ahead.
I think one of the things concerning the prophecy, if people would understand it right the vision, you wouldn't have all these prophecy books out there.
Oh, you bet.
You got to rewrite your books.
You betcha. Yeah, yeah. If people understood the fundamental difference about the church as compared to Israel, prophecy and mystery, you betcha those books wouldn't be selling like they're selling out there. Okay?
And so on.
Yeah. Okay, so what we're going to do then is, in order to proceed and get through this, what we want to do is the next several weeks we're going to spend some time focusing especially on that 70th week of Daniel, the last week in Daniel chapter number 9. And you can see it at verse 27. You can see some things that are specifically going to occur during that week. Let me just erase this here. Look at some things that are going to occur during that week. Verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Who did we determine last time that He was? That's the Antichrist, clearly. He's going to confirm the covenant. We talked last time about what that covenant was. He's going to confirm that false Abrahamic covenant with many. The many is going to be the unbelieving Israelites, okay? For 1 week. And in the midst of the week, He shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So something's going on that He established, and in the middle of that week is He causes this thing to cease. And you can see here it says, and for the overspreading of abomination, He shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We're going to look at this 70th week of Daniel from two perspectives. You can see in that verse right there, that it is said to be 1 week. That's why, you know, is 7 years, okay? That's why you refer to the 7-year tribulation period, because in that context it's said to be 1 week. We're going to look at it from a couple of perspectives. Not all today, but over the next few weeks as we look at this. That the false prince here signs this false Abrahamic covenant with many, with Israel. They agreed for a 7-year period with this guy. In the midst of it, he breaks that covenant, and then he, of course, claims himself to be God and so forth. So you literally have, you know, you've got 3.5 years, you've got 3.5 years, and the book of Revelation divides it up that way. We're going to look at this last week here from the perspective of different individuals. We're going to look at it from God's perspective. What's the purpose of this week? We're going to look at it from the perspective of Israel as a whole. And then those in Israel who listen and respond to what's going on, then we'll look at those who don't respond. Then we'll also look at the impact it has on the nations, the Gentile nations, the Antichrist and so forth. So there's a lot of information here. We're just going to touch on some highlights. Today we're especially going to deal with it from God's perspective to Israel. So if you look with me over to Jeremiah chapter number 30, start there with me. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 30. Look at Jeremiah. We're going to start over here in Jeremiah chapter number 30. If you were to ask the question, or if somebody was to ask you the question, what is the purpose of that 70th week of Daniel, what would you say? Okay, it's for the purging of Israel. If it's for the purging of Israel, why does the Antichrist come to power? If it's for the purging of Israel, and it is, that is the primary purpose of that 70th week of Daniel, why then does the Antichrist assume power?
To give him a choice.
What's that?
To give him a choice.
What do you mean to give him a choice? To give who a choice?
To either go with God or go with the Antichrist.
There you go. Okay, see what's going on? The reason the Antichrist comes to power at that time, because God allows him to come to power, of course, is for the exact purpose of making Israel make that choice. That's what it does. Okay, and so we'll talk through that as we go in some detail. But look at Jeremiah chapter number 30 and verse 1. Jeremiah 30 verse 1. Jeremiah prophesied before Daniel got the time sequence in Daniel 9. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. When he says here, I will bring again the captivity, what does that mean? What's that talking about? Yeah, and if he's going to bring again the captivity, that's a way of him saying, I'm going to what? If I'm going to bring again the captivity, I'm going to regather them and bring them back home, is what I'm going to do. See that? See how he says there? I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to do what? Return to the land. So in saying that, what's the obvious implication? That they were out of the land. They were scattered. Okay? He's already said in
scattering of Israel that's scattered today, that all the unscattered, all the scattered will come into the land?
I didn't hear the first part of your question.
Because they're scattered today, and he's going to bring them back in, does that mean that every individual scattered Jew will be back?
No, it doesn't mean that. Just as an example today, if somebody today dies without Christ, they're not going to be gathered into the land. In the tribulation period, what's going to happen? Let me keep reading, okay? Let me keep reading, and I think we can get to that. But look at verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Now again, you're reading in Jeremiah chapter 30 at this point. Jeremiah's had a lot of prophecies said so far. And so what is the concern in verse 4 there? Verse 4 and 5. What kind of words are they hearing? Yeah, what's that mean? Judgment's coming, right? The Babylonian and Assyrian captivity. Jeremiah prophesied their arrival, okay? He says, ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. What's the answer to that question? The answer is no. Well, wherefore then do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? What's he asking here? They're all scared to death about what? Because they've heard what Jeremiah said is coming. All right? Look at verse 7. Here's their response. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even, now here's the phrase, the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. That's a key passage in the Old Testament about what that issue is, what that tribulation period is. Right there in that verse. You want to know the time of Jacob's trouble. You need to mark that. And it says, but he shall be saved out of it. See, there's a remnant that's going to be saved out of the time of Jacob's trouble. This great judgment, this great wrath, that 70th week of Daniel is said to be the time of Jacob's trouble. But what is the end result going to be? The last phrase? They're going to be saved out of it. It indicates pretty clearly that the time of Jacob's trouble is a time to put Israel through the fire. It's a purging process of the nation. Now, look at something else that's kind of interesting. Why is it called the time of Jacob's trouble instead of the time of Israel's trouble? That is true, but why did God tell Jeremiah to say the time of Jacob instead of the time of Israel's trouble?
Jacob encompassed Israel and Judah.
Yes.
Because there's a whole lot of troubles.
That's true.
Well, God has changed his name.
Go ahead.
No.
Who is Jacob? Who is Israel? Okay. All right. No, it's not a trick question. It's because you guys. Why does he?
I call Israel Jacob Israel after a certain
thing. That's exactly correct. Okay. Okay, well, he never was worthy to be it, but you're on the right track. He never was worthy to be Israel. Who is Jacob? That's true. And as Jacob, who is he? He's the conniver. Jacob is the conniver. Look over to Genesis 32. Jacob is the conniver. Jacob is the guy that's trying to always do it his own way. Jacob was the guy that had to, was the wheeler and the dealer. Never thought he needed God. And isn't that Israel's condition in the tribulation period? It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to put Jacob, who is Israel, Israel who is Jacob, it's going to put Israel through the purging so that they abandon being Jacob. And they finally realize that, man, we never could get this by us being Jacob. We are Jacob. That's what they're finally going to recognize. We are the conniver. Okay, look at this here. Look at Genesis 32. You want Genesis 32. What did I say? Exodus? You want Genesis 32. Genesis 32. This is when Jacob is on his way back. And he's tried all his conniving. His conniving hasn't worked out. And he wrestles with the Lord. Look at verse 24. Genesis 32:24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Jacob found somebody who he couldn't connive. He found somebody who he couldn't beat. And look what happens. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." See, Jacob found somebody he couldn't beat, couldn't conquer. And then he said, "I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me," Jacob says. All right. The only way this individual is going to have to bless him. All right. What's that? Well, in other words, if he would have let the individual go without blessing him, Jacob wouldn't have got the blessing in his thinking. See how he says that there? He said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And then look at verse 27. And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Yeah, that's the problem. The problem, that's who you are. See how the Lord says, he says, "What's your name?" Jacob finally owns his name. I'm Jacob. I'm the conniver. That's who I am. And so now the Lord says to him, and he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but what? Israel." This is when God changed his name. "For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed." See how Jacob prevailed in the end? How? Wouldn't let the Lord go. He hung on to him. "You're not going to go anywhere until you bless me." Jacob, the time of Jacob's trouble, that's what they're going to have to say to God. "Lord, the only way we're going to get through this is if you bless us." It's called the time of Jacob's trouble because Israel needs to understand, as Jacob, they ain't going to make it. They need the Lord, and it's the Lord who changes their name to Israel. What does Israel mean? What's it mean? It's in the verse right there. Prince. And the implication about Israel is you have power with God and with man. Israel, Jacob is going to prevail through the tribulation period. When it dawns on him, the only way they're going to get power with God and man is if they trust God. The only way they're going to be blessed by God is if they hang on to the Lord and won't let the Lord go until He blesses them. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. They got to recognize, as long as we're Jacob, we're trying to do this our own way. As long as we're Jacob, we're the conniver. But God purposed for us to be Israel. Not you and me, but I mean Israel back there, see? I mean, think about that parallel with the lost man today. What does the lost man think today? They think they can do it. They think they can be good enough. They think they can earn it. What do they need to understand? That they can't. Who can? Let the Lord do it. How did the Lord do it? John, how did the Lord do it? Man, shed blood of Jesus Christ. You've got to trust that, okay? And Israel in that tribulation period, they're going to be taken through the time, that the purpose of that time is to take them from their understanding, wait, God changed Jacob's name to Israel for a reason. And you see the parallel there? Okay, go ahead. And Beth had it. I think Beth actually had the next question. And then hold it. Go ahead. Quickly. Yeah. Yeah, that sure seems to be there. Yeah. Okay, go ahead, John.
When you talk about the captivity in the end days, that, in my mind, infers that people are going to be taken there against their will. Are all the Jews going to be sent to Israel?
No. Because, see, what's going to happen in Israel, we're kind of getting ahead of the picture here, but you've got the nation as a whole. Within the nation, God, through His Word, through the prophets and so forth, is calling out of the nation a believing remnant. Those are the ones He's looking for. So you're going to have the believing remnant, then you're going to have the rest of the nation. Just identical, same concept in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You had the little group that was following the Lord, and you had the rest of the nation. Then what happens is that the rest of the nation allies with themselves with the Antichrist. The Antichrist then initially goes to persecute the remnant, then he persecutes the rest of the nation. And it's that persecution that causes the rest of the nation, many of them, to finally understand, hey, we're Jacob. This conniving that we tried to make with the Antichrist, this was not a good deal. So that, now I'm way ahead of the story here. Okay. All right. So go back with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 30, then, verse 7. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." Now you'll never read that verse the same, right? You understand why it's the time of Jacob's trouble, okay? "But he shall be saved out of it." So he's got to go through it. But if he's saved out of it, implied in the verse is the idea of purging. Right, it is the idea of chastening for it to produce a purity type thing. Okay, and that's what we're going to continue to trace at this point. Go with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 11. Hold your place in Jeremiah 30 because you probably want to write some cross references down here. But go to Jeremiah chapter number 11. Jeremiah chapter number 11. Again, just a little phrase here. Jeremiah 11. Start with me at verse 11. "Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense. But they," that is those gods, "shall not save them in all the time of their trouble." See that? He's going to put them through the time of trouble on purpose so that they understand the gods that they've been trusting in are no help. Okay, keep reading. Look at the next verse. "For according to the number of the cities were their gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense and to Baal." See how bad it had gotten in Jeremiah's day? All the streets and all the cities, they're all named after their gods. And that's going to be parallel over there in the tribulation period. And God's going to put Israel through that time so they understand that all these streets you named after these gods are no help to you. All these gods, they're no help to you at all. All right? Look at a couple of other ones. Go to Daniel chapter 12 here. Go to Daniel chapter 12. And, of course, it is in the book of Daniel where we find this last 70th week. Go to Daniel chapter 12 here. Look at Daniel chapter 12. Let's make a connection now. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel 12, verse 1 says this. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be," what? "Delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Now we're going to talk a little bit about this verse here. First of all, the verse that says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time." Does that sound like any other New Testament passage you've heard before? The right answer is yes, by the way. Matthew 24. Hold your place, Daniel 12. Go to Matthew 24. Go to Matthew 24. And make the connection here. Make the connection. Daniel prophesies in that verse about a time of trouble that is going to be worse than any other time on the planet. And what if somebody would say, well, that was the Babylonian and Assyrian captivity? What's the problem with that? That was before that. Babylonian captivity is just about done. Assyrian captivity is just about done. This can't be the Babylonian and Assyrian captivity. Okay? So look at what the Lord says here. At Matthew 24, verse 21, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's a pretty obvious connection, right? What else was happening in the context of Matthew 24? Look at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by who? Daniel the prophet. Stand in the holy place. Whoso, what's it say there? Readeth, let him understand. What did Christ expect them to be able to do? To read the book of Daniel, to understand what it says, and then when they saw that event, then what were they supposed to do? Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains and so forth. So, does Matthew 24 verse 15, in fact, a lot of Matthew 24, but Matthew 24 verse 15, does that sound like that 70th week thing? Where that guy's going to make a covenant, in the midst of the week he's going to break the covenant, cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations. When the Lord Jesus Christ said there in that verse, when ye shall therefore see the abomination, the desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. What should the believing remnant do? They got to read the Word of God. What else? They got to understand the Word of God. What else? What's that? I didn't hear what you said.
Get out of Dodge.
Get out of Dodge when what happens? That event there. So that believing remnant is going to have, as an example, the book of Daniel, obviously, the whole Bible, but they'll have the book of Daniel, and they're going to say, listen, this last great week here, when they see that individual make that abomination to desolation, they're supposed to get out of town. That tells you also, therefore, that there's going to be a believing remnant to identify that stuff. See that? He says, when ye therefore shall see, let him that readeth understand. They're going to have to take the written Word of God, and they're going to be able to point to some issues happening in Jerusalem, and they're going to say, this is that, it's time to go. All right? Now, let's look at something else here then. Go ahead.
When you're coming out, we're in the age of grace.
Yeah.
That amnesty time. The nation of Israel can have to recognize this. I know that this is probably, the events may be close together when this happens.
Okay.
The church will be gone.
Right.
How does Israel finally recognize as compared to today, not recognize?
Okay, that's a great question. Everybody understand the question? In other words, if we as the body of Christ are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ today, we're out sharing the gospel, people tell them, you know, how to get saved and so forth. But what happens after the rapture? If every saved person is now gone, and which is a true statement, then how does anybody believe again? Okay, there are several things that are going to happen. Number one, when you're back in prophecy, is God intervening again? Yes. Number one, there's intervention again. Number two, one of the primary things He intervenes wise is with sealing the 144,000 Jews. Remember that? And those guys begin to spread the gospel. Number three, the angel. Remember that angel that flies through the heavens preaching the everlasting gospel? Listen, that's going to create some kind of a new story on CNN. You know? Number four, what Tyler said is exactly true. Just like back there in the Old Testament, when it was Josiah, when he was rebuilding, I think it was either Hezekiah or Josiah, I forget right now, but then when he was rebuilding the temple, what did they discover? They found the book. And some began to read the book. And they brought it to the king, and what it said in the book produced fear in the heart of the king. Boom! That guy understood what was going on because he believed the book. What is absolutely going to happen is people are going to find the Word of God and they're going to start reading it. Some are going to believe it is exactly what's going to happen. All right. So there's a whole bunch of things that are going to happen to cause to shake people up and so forth. All right. In the prophetic program, God consistently, especially when you're talking about major events in history, God consistently does stuff to stir the pot, so to speak. When the time was right to send the Messiah, who did He send first? John the Baptist. All right, Israel. Man, Israel's 400-year period of silence, and then John the Baptist shows up. See that? So that should at least help understand I say it this way, God is going to jumpstart the system. Okay? He's going to jumpstart or bump, whatever you want to say. He literally is going to do that. Interventions again, sealing to the 144,000, which is one of the main interventions, okay? Send those 144,000 out and so forth. You're going to have the angel, you know, towards the last half of that period and so forth. All kinds of things are going to happen. You're going to have a re-fulfillment of Pentecost where it left off. Okay? All right. Yes. That's Israel. That's Israel. You betcha. That's exactly correct. Okay. Now. No, the Antichrist arises to power out here, so much so that he is able to get them, convince them to sign a covenant here. The signing of the covenant is what starts the 70th week. Let me make some. Last Sunday, somebody came up and asked this question. In the standard dispensational viewpoint, people have unfortunately linked the rapture with the start of the 70th week. And so in their mind, the thinking is, the rapture is what triggers the start of the 70th week. And that's not true at all. The thing that starts the 70th week is the signing of the covenant. Okay? Now, maybe the rapture happens a second before that. All you want to do in your mind, you just want to understand it's not the rapture that triggers the start of the 70th week. The rapture is simply the termination of the amnesty period.
How much timeline okay? do we have there?
Don't know. Okay, so what we got to do is understand this, that the catching away of the body of Christ is not the trigger for the start of the 70th week. It is the trigger for the resumption of the prophetic kingdom program, because that program, you know, is on hold in a sense, okay? So when you ask how much time, you know, there doesn't have to be a lot of time. It could, you know, week, whatever. It could be longer, it could be shorter. But you don't want... If it is, there doesn't seem to be any indication in the Scripture that it is that long. Okay? It's a very short period of time. Kind of like what we started off this morning saying, man, everything focuses on that last week. It's all come to a culmination. That culmination was ready to start there at the stoning of Stephen. I mean, it was ready to go. And then God interrupts by the dispensation of grace. Well, you've got to know then that once this amnesty period is over with, what happens next? What happens next is what should have happened. So there's not going to be this long, you know, extended period of time. All right. Anyway, I want you to see some other things here. First of all, did you make the connection with Matthew 24 and Daniel 7? The time of great trouble, the abomination of desolation and so forth. Now, go with me if you would over to, look at Isaiah 66. Look at Isaiah 66. This is real key in this. And I think this will actually tie in a little bit too with Mike's question there. Look at Isaiah chapter 66. This is an incredible passage here. You're going to want to get Isaiah 66, Malachi chapter 3 and 4, and Zephaniah chapter number 1. So you should have Isaiah 66, the last chapter in the book of Isaiah. You're going to have Malachi 3 and 4 and Zephaniah chapter number 1. Let's see if we have enough time to look at all these. Malachi is easy to find. It's right before, of course, Matthew there. Right? All right. So you should have Isaiah 66, Zephaniah chapter 1, Malachi 3 and 4. All right. Now, again, we've got Jacob in this time of trouble. Well, if Jacob's in this time of trouble, and it's going to be the worst time in human history in terms of trouble, how is anybody going to be saved out of it? Okay? Watch this passage here, Isaiah 66. This is key. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. Boom, I just realized something I didn't realize before. Huh, interesting. Anyway, about that verse there. A question that came up. Anyway, he says, okay, I got to get back on track here. Look at verse 1. You get the man, your mind goes boom, 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 and about three or four things fall in place. Look at verse 1 again. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. Okay, stop there. What does it sound like God is saying in those two verses there? We're telling Israel. Yeah, listen, I created everything. And he says at verse 2, for all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. Now look at the next phrase. He says, listen, I created all that stuff. But God is saying, but that isn't what impresses me. God is saying. Look at the next phrase. But to this man will I look. This is the guy I'm looking for. This is the guy I'm impressed with. See that verse? See that? But to this man will I look. Here's the guy I'm looking for. More important to me than the fact that I created the heavens and the earth. He says, but to this man will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and does what? Tremble. I'm looking, the guy that is more impressive to me, more important to me than the fact that I created all this, is the guy that values my word above anything else. You see that verse there? That is one incredible verse. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, John the Baptist comes up, the Lord Jesus Christ comes up, what are they looking for? Who are they looking for? They're looking for that man. They're looking for those in Israel who would tremble at God's word. God's word was more important to them than the word of the scribes and Pharisees, more important to them than their tradition, more important to them than their religion. And where were they going to find God's word? Out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word of God. In this tribulation period, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is going to be put through that time, and it is going to cause Jacob to tremble at God's word. It's going to cause, what's going to happen is that God is going to find in Israel those who do tremble at His word. Those who will hear what His word says, despite what everything else says. See what's going on there? So now let's keep reading. Watch this. He says, he that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. Is that good or bad? That's bad. He's unclean, in other words. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. That's bad. The guy's unclean. Here you've got Israel in a state where they're carrying on the sacrifices God told them to do, but they're all unclean. The people are unclean. Nothing wrong with the lamb sacrifice. The person's unclean. See the problem here? He says, he that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. These guys are unclean. Let's see. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John manifest that. When the Lord Jesus Christ is on the earth preaching to Israel and so forth, what are the scribes and Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, doing? They're rejecting Him and carrying on the traditions of Israel. They're all unclean. I will also choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that which I delighted not. Now watch verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, which group? There you go. The guys at the last part of verse 2. See that? So Israel as a whole is unclean. But those of you who fear my word, I got a message for you. Okay? He says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. Your brethren that hated you. There's unbelieving Israel hating the believing remnant. See that? He says, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. This is what the unbelieving nation said. But he, here's Isaiah from God saying to the believing remnant, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. See what's happening? That time of Jacob's trouble is going to put Jacob through the fire here. And the purpose of that fire is to find in Israel those who are going to be more impressed with God's word than anything else. So just like Mike, your question, and like what Tyler said, are people going to pick up the book and read it? Yes! And some are going to believe it. Some are going to fear, just like the king back there did when he read what it said. Great wrath is determined upon us. Remember that? And some are going to try. You betcha. There are going to be all kinds that try to deny it, change it, and so forth. Okay, so now if you would, very quickly, Go with me to Malachi. I don't know if we're going to have time for Zephaniah or not here. Go to Malachi chapter... let's do this quickly. Go to Malachi. In your own study this week, read Zephaniah chapter 1 and you'll see it. Watch this. Go to Malachi chapter 3 very quickly. Go to Malachi chapter 3 here. Malachi chapter 3, start with me at verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. There's John and Christ, right? John, okay. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. What, does verse 1 sound like good news? It sounds like pretty good news. But look at verse 2. But who shall abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like what? A refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. See the issue? Interestingly enough, if you look at it, you have both the first and the second coming of Christ. Isn't that interesting? But anyway, you can see the question. If he appears like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, well, what does a refiner's fire do? Purges, burns off the dross. So question, look at verse 2. Who may abide the day of his coming? What's the answer to that question? Those that fear the word of the Lord. Those who, in the case of when John the Baptist was here, they listened to what he said, they got in his baptism and so forth. The believing remnant, they associated with Christ. See that? That's who's going to abide that tribulation period. Those are the ones that are going to be preserved through it. He goes on to say, verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Next word there. Then, not until they go through the purging period, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and former years, and so forth. Jump ahead very quickly, if you would. And again, there's the rest of this chapter pronounces judgment because Israel is cursed and everything. Look at verse 16. Watch this. Make the connection with Isaiah 66, verse 2. Malachi 3, 16 says this. Then they that did what? How do you fear the Lord? You believe His Word. Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It says both. You got to fear the Lord. How do you fear the Lord? Don't shake in your boots in the sense. You believe what He says. That's how you fear the Lord. You trust His Word more than anything else. So let it be the authority about everything. Anyway, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. There's that the little remnant communicating one to another. And the Lord hearkened, and He heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Hold your place there. Go back to Daniel 12. We're coming right back. Daniel 12, last phrase. Daniel 12, verse 1, the last phrase. Remember we read it? Daniel 12, verse 1, the last phrase. Everyone that shall be what? There it is. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. See that? He's looking for that believing remnant there. Okay? And then go back to Malachi 3 very quickly here. Verse 17 says... Verse 17, Malachi 3:17, and they shall be mine. That's who my believing remnant is. See that? 3:17, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. See that? And in chapter 4, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. All the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Well, wait a minute. Who is it not going to burn up? The little remnant, those that feared His name. Verse 2, but unto you that, there it is again, fear my name. There's the believing remnant. See that? Shall the Son of righteousness, notice it's S-U-N there, of righteousness arise with healing in His wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. There's the kingdom. See that? So, we're out of time here. That 70th week, it's going to affect all these different groups. It's going to affect Israel. It's going to cause in Israel, it's going to identify in Israel who the believing remnant is. It's going to identify in Israel who fears God's name, fears His Word, trusts His Word. And then that believing remnant, think about your Bible, what's left in your Bible. That believing remnant is going to take and study the book of Hebrews through what? Revelation. That's doctrinally where that information fits. They're going to tremble at God's Word. And the rest of the nation, unfortunately, they're going to be destroyed because they're going to align themselves with the Antichrist. Okay, anyway, there's a whole lot of detail even beyond this is just barely scratching the surface about that time. Can't we be grateful that we live in the dispensation of grace? You understand that? Now, God is still looking today for those that fear His Word, that are more impressed with His Word than anything else. Don't be impressed with theology. You know, I've been talking with a guy, and he's just read all these theology books, and I keep telling him, listen, Scripture says, let him that think himself to be wise in this world become a fool that he may be wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. You want real wisdom? It starts by trusting His Word, period. Letting His Word and His Word alone be the final authority. That's how you're going to gain wisdom, you know. The world is not impressed with the Bible, but God is. And God's looking for those who are impressed with His Word. Okay? We're out of time. Let's go ahead and be dismissed now, and then we'll start for the next. If you have any questions, just come on up. But we'll dismiss now, and then we'll start again in a few minutes. Okay?